Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to preach a message about the Christian life, and we're going to preach it from the book of Exodus. At least that's where we're going to start. Our text is Exodus chapter 5, verse 9. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. You know what that is? That's the response of Pharaoh to the request, or really the demand by God, to let Israel go. And he said, I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to let more work be laid upon the men. You know what we call this message? It gets worse before it gets better. It gets worse before it gets better. You see, when Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh about letting Israel go, the Jews were undoubtedly excited about the prospect of getting out from Egypt, about getting out from under their bondage, about getting away from their enslavement. I mean, they had been crying out to God already because of the bondage, because of the death of their boys, because of the being a stranger in a strange land. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I mean, God had heard their cry. It's kind of like a man coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, crying out to God, I need to be saved. I need to be out from the bondage of this sin and out of the bondage of the devil. And the Lord hears the prayer and saves the man. What an exciting event. The greatest event in a man's life on this side of glory. You know, and then God shows up and reveals himself to Moses and says, I am that I am, and gives him some signs to show to Israel so that the Jews who would be inclined not to believe that God had appeared to Moses would believe once they saw the signs. And then Moses comes with Aaron and they do the signs. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, what a great day for those Jews that were in Egypt. They bowed their heads and worshipped God because they knew that God had visited them. They knew that God had appeared to Moses. They knew that God had sent Moses and Aaron and brought them with miracles. And you have to know they were excited. God had heard their cry, and now they're going to leave the land of Egypt. They have a place to go to call their own. They can get away from the cruel, cruel rigor of serving Pharaoh. So they just can't wait for Moses and Aaron to go and tell Pharaoh, hey, our big God with these great signs came and told us it's time to go, so let us go. Well, Pharaoh didn't let them go. Instead, as we saw in Exodus chapter 5, verse 9, he increased their workload. Read with me in Exodus chapter 5, verse 4, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? continue on with verse 5. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." When he says, "And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them," he's saying the same count that they made before. That's the tale is the count. The same amount of bricks they used to make when we provided them with the straw, now let them go gather stubble in addition to making the bricks, and they still got to come up with the same amount that they had made before. Oh, he made life exceedingly miserable for them. Increased the workload. Not only that, when the Jews could not keep up the count, then the taskmasters beat the officers. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." Now they're all upset. These are the Jews who are over those and under the taskmasters, over those making the brick, under the taskmasters. Now they're getting beaten because the Jews who are under them can't keep up. And then what happens? Well, they leave Pharaoh, and on their way out, they run into Moses and Aaron. And watch what happens there. Exodus chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. "The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were an evil case, after it was said, 'You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" The Pharaoh increased the workload, beat the officers, and then what happened? Of course, strife developed between the officers and Moses and Aaron. And what did poor Moses do? Well, you know what he did. He went back to God and said, "What's the deal here?" Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. God, you said we were going to go." Now, of course, Moses forgot that God had told him, "Hey, Pharaoh's not going to let you go." And sometimes we forget that we have an adversary. The devil is a roaring lion. That we have an adversary in the world. That we have an adversary in our own flesh. And you see, what happens after you get saved is that your journey on the way to heaven often gets worse before it gets better. I mean, these guys, when they found out that they were going to be leaving Egypt, they're like, "Oh, worship God." But boy, by the time you get to the end of Exodus chapter 5, they are worn out with the workload. Their officers are beaten. They're mad at Moses and Aaron. Moses is upset with God. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like the way it goes in Christian life oftentimes? It does get worse before it gets better. And you say, "Well, then why would people want to get saved?" You'll see. You see, what happened after Exodus chapter 5 is God tells him, hey, look, Pharaoh's going to let you go. With a strong hand he shall let them go. And then he begins the plagues. In Exodus chapter 7, in verse 19, there's the plague of the blood. But you know the problem? When the water that's in the vessels, in the pools, in the rivers, in the streams, is turned to blood, everybody in the country is affected by that plague. In other words, not only do the Egyptians suffer their water turned to blood, so do the Jews. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 5, when the plague of the frogs comes, guess what? In Exodus 8, 5, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. You know who gets the frogs? Israel gets them right along with Egypt. So this thing isn't getting better yet. Because now the workload is high, and the water's turned to blood. The workload is high, and now the frogs show up. And if that's not bad enough, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord says to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it's on man and beast. And the Jews have to put up with that. And it's like, wait a minute. This was supposed to be good news. Why didn't you just keep your mouth shut and let us do what we were doing? Because things surely have not gotten better ever since you showed up to take us out of the land of Egypt. I mean, it wasn't until the plague of flies in Exodus 8:22 that God severed the land of Goshen where Israel dwelled from the rest of Egypt so that they didn't get the plague of flies. Exodus 8:22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now from that time forth, listen, from that time forth, the plagues that hit Egypt no longer affected Israel. Okay, so that is a good thing. But nevertheless, they're still stuck in the land. They're not out. Now, you know what we said? It gets worse before it gets better. And it has gotten far worse than it was. Increased workload, officers beaten, strife between the officers and Moses and Aaron. Moses complaining to God. Waters turned to blood, frogs all over the place. Lice has come up. This is not a good deal. Now, after the more severe plagues in which Israel was spared, things like the hail and the locusts and the darkness and the murrain and the blains and the boils, and then finally the death of the firstborn, you know what? Israel finally made it out into the wilderness. And when they got out there, they think, happy day, we are out from underneath that man and that horrible situation in the house of bondage. They turn around and look back, and there's Pharaoh with his chariots and armies coming to kill him. And they're like, when does this stop? So in Exodus 14, you know, Pharaoh knows they're entangled in the land. They're caught by the Red Sea on one side and a mountain range on the other, and they're trapped. It's like a triangle, and Pharaoh comes up behind them, and they're like, how do we get out of this? And that's when that great Red Sea parted. And Israel went over on the dry ground. We got to the other side. Pharaoh and his armies went in, and they all drowned in the Red Sea, every single one of them. And they're finally, you got to know, they're finally saying, woo-hoo, now we know we're done. Because the king is dead. We're out of the country. There are no more plagues. There is no more increased workload. Our officers will not be beaten because the guys that did it are now dead. We're finally out. Praise the Lord. However, after they finish singing in Exodus chapter 15, because they are excited to have the victory and finally be gone from Egypt, you know what they do? They need water. And they get to Mara in verse 23 of Exodus 15, and they couldn't drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. When does it stop? When does it get better? But may I tell you something? That's how life goes. You get saved and you're so happy you're going to go to heaven and you lose your job. You get saved, you get so happy that you're going to go to heaven and your children rebel. You get saved, you're so happy that you're going to heaven and you find out you've got a disease or an illness. You think it's not supposed to be like this. I've got saved and everything's supposed to get better. It will, but it often gets worse before it gets better. That's how life goes. Listen, when God saved you, he promised you eternal life, didn't he? God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he said. As many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promised you eternal life. He promised you heaven. But there are things that can happen to you on your journey to heaven that can be worse after you're saved than before you're saved. You say, why would that be? For one thing, you have an enemy now. I mean, when you're on the devil's team, there's no reason for the devil to mess with you. There's no reason for the world to mess with you. You're part of the world. When you separate yourself from the world and you stake your claim with Jesus Christ because you receive him and you become a child of God, suddenly the world and the devil are not very happy about that. And what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when things get worse before they get better? I'll tell you what not to do, and then I'll tell you what to do. What not to do? Don't murmur and complain against God. That's right. That's what Israel did. Every time they encountered a problem, bitter water, complain against God. No meat, complain against God. Difficulty in the wilderness, complain against God. Don't do it. We are instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when the Jews wandered in the wilderness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, some of them lusted after evil things in verse 6. They committed idolatry with that golden calf in verse 7. They committed fornication with the Midianites in verse 8. They tempted Christ, and that's when they had those fiery serpents that got after them in Numbers chapter 21. And they murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. And Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what he tells us in verse 10? Don't murmur. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. Don't do it. When you see things after you get saved that become difficult, even more difficult than they were before you got saved, you know what? Don't murmur and complain against God. Won't do you any good. Because God's in those circumstances, you just don't know how. But don't take it out on him. Second thing, don't gripe against the man of God. Back there in Exodus chapter 15, when those waters were bitter, you know what the people did in Exodus 15, 24? The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They took it out on him. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, here's what he said. This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. He said, don't be murmuring against us when we're doing what God wants us to do. In essence, if you do that, you're murmuring against God. Who are we? He said. Don't gripe against the man of God. Don't gripe against the person who led you to the Lord Jesus Christ and come in there and say, well, I thought it was going to be a whole lot better than this. Well, of course you did. Everybody has expectations. They have expectations about marriage, and then they're disappointed when those expectations aren't kept. They have an expectation about their job, and they're disappointed when those expectations aren't met. They have an expectation about salvation, and they're disappointed when they don't see come to fruition right away those things they expected out of God. And I'll tell you something else not to do. Don't go back to the world. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, verse 2, the congregation is murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, Look what the children of Israel say in verse 3, Exodus 16:3. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know what they were looking at? They were looking at going back to Egypt. And this isn't the only time they ever did that. They started thinking about the leeks and the melons and the onions and the garlic. And boy, they're like, we need to get back to Egypt. As a matter of fact, when Moses goes up to commune with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights and to get the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the Jews tell Aaron, hey, make us gods and take us back to Egypt. Listen, don't go back to the world. You know, there are people who, when they get into this Christian life and they find some of the hardships, they're like, I'm going back to the bar. I'm going to go drink with my buddies. It's one thing now they're making fun of me because I'm standing up for Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be standing up for me. So I'm going to go smoke dope again or just whatever you used to do or go get a girlfriend or whatever you used to do or go dancing and playing or whatever you used to do. Don't go back to the world. You got to recognize that when you stake your claim with Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Savior. Often it gets worse before it gets better. But I'm going to tell you something. It does get better. It gets a lot better. So you know what not to do. Don't murmur and complain against God. Don't gripe against the man of God. You know, don't quit church. And don't go back to the world. What do you do? Well, the first thing to do is trust the Lord and his promises. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Listen, God directed Israel through that wilderness journey. He took them everywhere he wanted them to go. As a matter of fact, he wanted them to go into the land of Canaan, and the spies came back and raised an evil report upon the land. And so they didn't go in, and for 40 years they had to wait out there in the wilderness till that generation who turned God down died. They should have trusted the Lord and his promises and said, look, it doesn't look like a good deal, but he's gotten us to this point. Let's go. So whatever you do, trust the Lord and his promises. With all thine heart. Listen, don't lean to your own understanding. Seriously, don't lean to your own understanding. You don't understand. You're not God. Only he understands. Only he knows what he's doing. He simply wants you to go along for the ride. Believe him. Because he is going to bring it to pass. Things in your life will get better, and heaven is waiting for you. I'll tell you something else. Jesus Christ said he would give you life and give you life more abundantly in John chapter 10, right? In John 10:10, he said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Then you know what you need to do? You need to look around here and say, all right, this thing seems to be working against me, but he promised that there would be an abundant life here in this eternal life, and I've got to find what it is. And you know what it is? You're going to find out it's not in earthly possessions, and it's not in earthly things, and it's not in those things that used to bring you pleasure before. You're going to find it in spiritual provisions from the Lord, things that you never did have before you were saved. Listen, the Jews got water out of a rock. Tell me whoever did that before. The Jews got manna from heaven. Whoever got that before? They didn't have to work for their food. They just went out there and gathered up a little bit of it, divided amongst themselves. And listen, that stuff was so good, even their clothing didn't rot. That's an amazing thing. So what you have to do is you have to quit looking at all those earthly temporal things that used to bring you pleasure and those things that you thought were your provisions, and you start looking at all the spiritual provisions of God. You find his grace, you find his peace, you find his comfort, you find his love, you find his sound mind, you find rest in Jesus Christ. These are things that you never had before. And he gives those things to you abundantly. His grace is sufficient for you. His peace passeth all understanding. His comfort comes from the Spirit of God. That rest comes with the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is deeper than any rest you ever found and the pleasures you pursued in the earth. And you say, boy, there is an abundance in this life. But you got to listen. You got to trust the Lord, and you got to look to those spiritual provisions. I'll tell you another thing to do is learn contentment. That's right. Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, that's wonderful. And did you ever see the stuff that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28? The shipwrecks, the starvation, the beatings, the whippings, the stonings, the imprisonments, and all that other stuff. Did you ever see that? Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learn contentment. Because when you find contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that seem to be adversity to you don't bother you a bit. Listen, Joshua and Caleb were not one bit, they didn't flinch one bit out there in that wilderness when those spies gave that evil report on the land of Canaan. They said to the folks, let's go, dude, let's go. And the folks said no, said God, all right, I'm going to kill everybody out here in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. They are going to go in. Why? They were content with the provisions of God. And another thing to do then is to grow stronger. Grow stronger by these things. Listen, adversity always increases strength. Always. That's a worldly principle, and that is a divine principle. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Yes, yes, you'll grow stronger. And then you know what else you can do? You can console others that just start going through this and are, you know, further back in the journey than where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, talk to us about the ministry of consolation that we have. That is, once you've been consoled by God and you see somebody else way back there in the journey and they're all fussing about it, you can go back there and say, put your arm around and say, it's going to be all right, pal. I've been down this road. It's going to be all right. Remember, 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 Romans 8:28 is true. That's right. Now listen, Israel made it to the promised land, and Moses is going to make it to the promised land in the book of Revelation. And you, my friend, are going to make it to heaven. Don't let this journey get you down. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.